Let's pray and get right into the Word of God, if that's all right with you guys. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we now approach the throne of your Word, Father, we thank you for it. Father, for your Word is the thing that reveals you to us, and it reveals your heart, your person, your character. It is also the power of our transformation, our change in our life. May we love and respect it and grow deeper in it, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Well, if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, turn to chapter 4. Now, the Spirit expressly, explicitly would be a better word to use. Now, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. The word seared here literally means cauterized. It literally means now unable to make a distinction to what is right from what is wrong. Not able to make a distinction from what is right to that which is wrong. It means their conscience won't have the ability to discern properly. And the reason is because Satan is doing something to bring that about. Number one, he says he will get them to depart from the faith. And number two, he will see to it that they go into doctrines that are literally fostered by demons. Now, many of us seem to forget how long Satan has been around. But I guarantee you, everyone in this room, he's been here a lot longer than you guys have. And we go about giving God glory for what he is and what he's capable of. And thank God I have that knowledge. Don't you? Aren't you happy to know that you have that kind of knowledge that's available for you at your fingertips? But you know, there's another part to the Bible that many of us don't really realize, and that is the fact that Jesus taught one time to know your opponent. If you're going to go and do a warfare with him, he says the first thing you need to do is you need to seek some information about your opponent. What he's capable of. And then that gives you in a greater position to be able to deal with what he's up to. And I'm telling you people, whether you agree with me or not, I believe we're in the last days. Amen. I really do. I never thought that I would see what I'm seeing now over our news media, over the air, over radio. It's hard for me to grasp things that we're seeing. I don't know about you, but I'm concerned about even our commercials now. I don't know whether you guys are really aware of our commercials, but some of them are X-rated. They talk about sexual things that our little children playing in our living rooms have no business hearing that. It's almost saying, should we even have television? It makes you wonder about that. Because this voice is going out over the air constantly. And then we saw just recently an act that took place through our law system that's horrifying. Can you imagine what that's going to do with our children and for those that are dealing with the issue at hand and not knowing how to resist it within themselves? And what I'm referring to is the dictates of the flesh. Not only just homosexuality, but also addictions, drugs, and in many things. Matter of fact, I went out to my mailbox. I don't know about you guys, but I have never had a mail carrier so confused in my life as my mail carriers. I went in there, I have three different people's mail from three different areas of my block. So one day I took the mail out and I went and put it in the mailbox that it belonged to. And one day it dawned on me, wow, I've been missing some things that I hadn't got that maybe they got. Especially if somebody's sending you a credit card. I don't know about you, but I check up on my credit rating. I check up on who's doing what and make sure I'm the one in there. But I got to thinking, yesterday when I looked at my mailbox, I had never seen so much mail, and it all didn't belong to me. It belonged to three different neighbors. And I got to thinking, what is wrong with this mail carrier? Is he smoking pot? Or crack? Maybe he's on heroin, I don't know. But I put the red flag up. I'm tired of walking around and being the postman for what he's doing. So I just put the red flag up, come, and I hope that guy retrieves that and begins to realize, hey, I got some different mail. What's going on here? Boy, I don't know about you, but I'm concerned about the cosmos of this world and the direction it's going into. As your pastor, I'm a concerned individual. And I'm going to tell you something. It is not standing up against every little demonic thing that comes down the peak. But I'll tell you what, it's good to know something that maybe a lot of us had not thought about. And I thought about it early in my Christian walk and never realized the value of it when I had that appearance from the Lord in the park. And one thing he said to me was, my son, be as wise as a serpent. Now, I'm just a new believer, just come out of being backslid for 3.5 years. Thank God for my wonderful wife sticking in there. What is it with us men? Why do the women always have to lead us in spirituality? Well, anyway, he appeared to me and he said, my son, be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And he turned around and walked off, and that's all he said. Well, I've discovered after that, it kind of threw me off. I figured there'd been a whole lot more we could have carried on a conversation with, but that's all he spoke, and that's all he had to say. He said, enough. As I grew into the manifestation of that visitation, he said, plenty. But I didn't recognize it at the time when he spoke it to me. But one thing he said to me, which puzzled me for a long time, and that said, my son, be as wise as the serpent. Now, we know that the Bible expresses two types of wisdom. There's the wisdom of this world, and then there's the wisdom of God. And we know the wisdom of God only comes from God, but there's a wisdom that comes from Satan. And what the Lord was saying is, I want you to be aware of his ability to deceive, bring you a deception. And he's going to capitalize on it in these latter times, because everybody's crying out for great revival. But when I get into the scriptures, my word, God rescues the church from deception. And one of the things that we need to understand is the power that he has to be able to deceive us. And I have 5 points I want to touch on today that will help you so that you would not become a victim of a deceiving spirit or doctrine of demons. And I'm going to tell you something right now. And you might as well get this, you might as well write this down if you want to. When you get a glass of water and you got it full of water, that water is life to you. But you put a little drop of poison in that water, and it'll flat kill you quicker than anything else. If you put a potent enough piece of poison in it. And I found that his highest set of wisdom is to find a minister so close to the truth that he can inject just a little bit of poison into his theology, and he'll kill you because of that. Now, at first when he spoke that, I was mesmerized. I didn't know what to think of it because I couldn't figure out why Jesus would ask me to be as wise as this guy. And I knew the other part, and be as harmless as a dove, which he was saying, and do nobody any harm. Don't do anybody any harm. Love. That's what he is as a person. But boy, this being was wise as a serpent. Really did something for me. It made me question. Why would God want me as wise as him? How many of you believe that the Lord wants you aware of his wisdom? You know, the church capitalizes on the wisdom of God, but they don't capitalize on his ability to deceive, because his ability to deceive comes through his wisdom, called the wisdom of this world. Now, with that thought in mind, let's go to Genesis chapter 2 and let's look at the first original fall. And I'm going to give you five things that he can do to cause us to go off course, to promote his doctrines and his demonic theology, and to get many to depart from the faith. And boy, I've just learned this last week when I was with Jerry, and him and I were talking, and Jerry starts coming off of sharing some things with me that, you know something, I don't care how much you know, people. I don't care how much you know, you think you know. There's more to be known. And Jerry faced me with that situation. He made some quotes to me about trust in the Old Testament and faith in the New. And he caught me kind of off guard, and I thought, well, Jerry, I think we're digging a little deeper than we should. That's what I was thinking. Jerry's now first getting my thoughts there, but that's all right. Jerry, I'm on the pulpit, and you're sitting back there anyway. And I got to thinking, well, I don't know. Maybe Jerry's kind of going overboard. And I got to meditating on what he said, and he was basically saying at that time, quote me if I'm wrong, just raise your hand and say, no, you're wrong, but he was saying that trust in the Old Testament had nothing to do with faith in the New Testament, basically is what you were saying. And I wasn't getting that revelation. And the reason is because when you get into the New Testament, you read how the patriarchs of old were in faith. See, and so I got thinking, well, faith did operate in the Old Testament, right along with trust. So I went to my concordance. I told Jerry I was going to look up and see if they interlinked. Did you know the word faith, New Testament, pistis, does not have anything to do with the word trust, Old Testament? As a matter of fact, there's a couple of places in the Old Testament that talk about faith, and it's not faith. In the Hebrew, Jerry, it's faithfulness. And guess what it was attached to? Themselves. You can rely and trust on your own faithfulness, basically is what it's saying. So basically, the Old Testament, there is no such thing as faith. The only faith mentioned out of the Old Testament was what God labeled the patriarchs of old. He labeled them as being in the faith. And I found out finally the word faith was really attached to. It's all attached to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that separates the Old Testament and New Testament faith. The Old Testament is more trust, natural trust. New Testament, it's faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they, in the Old Testament, saw him and saw his day. And they were labeled by God, not man. They were in the faith. And we didn't discover it until the New Testament. Incredible. And as I was thinking about that and learning this, I began to realize that Satan's number one job is to see to it that I do not correctly understand the Word of God. Because wherever I lack in my understanding of the Word of God, he's able to put poison there. Because he wants to kill me. Do you know you guys are not liked by him? Have you ever got that revelation? Matter of fact, he has not changed from the day of the fall. He is the most deceiving and cunning and crafty person that ever existed. And he existed long before even this world took shape or form. So he somehow perverted his own wisdom, came out of his own heart. And so in Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. This word keep literally means to watch and to guard it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The word here for die, shall surely die, is the Hebrew word muth muth, which means die die. And it's applying two deaths. Now notice what he said. Let's go to chapter 3 of Genesis. And let's go to verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And what would the answer be? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. Now I want you to stop. We don't understand the symbolisms of what they attach to. I have my own thoughts on that, which is not necessary for me to express at this time. But did the woman know enough to not touch the tree? Did she not know enough not to touch the tree? She surely did. Because she did express, somebody said, well, because she misinterpreted what was said, and so he was able to deceive her. She did not. Because she clearly told the adversary, no, of every tree of the garden we may freely eat, but of that tree, no. How many of you know that's enough? Now, she also said, when you eat that of that tree, you will die. And right away, he got an understanding of something that we might not have picked up before. But he began to realize something that you and I don't really understand until we begin getting a little further in our growth of the Word of God, is that the Word of God is clear to understand when it comes to the wisdom of God. Did you guys know that? It's easy for us to say, we know the wisdom of God. But none of us say, do we really understand the wisdom of the devil? Do we really understand him? It's one thing for us to understand the wisdom of God, because Proverbs talks about it. But you know, Proverbs talks about another little word that we overlook, and that is called understanding. And did you know that when you go through the entire book of Proverbs, you will find wisdom mentioned 58 times? Also, you will find reference to the word understanding 58 times. And did you know that the word understanding never comes before the word wisdom? And when the word understanding is mentioned before wisdom, it clearly defines that wisdom was there first. And I heard a teaching by Kenneth Copeland years ago. I loved it. It was fabulous. I didn't understand it at the time. But it sure made direct reference back to what Jesus spoke to me about understanding the wisdom of the devil. And this is it. You can take the wisdom of God and the principles of Him, and you can interpret them any which way you want to. But if you take the wisdom of God and make a distinct effort to understand the purpose of the wisdom of God, that's what will establish you. The wisdom of God does not establish you. The understanding of the wisdom of God is what establishes you. And I've seen it in many, many statements from people and ministers, and including myself. We would utter things not realizing we're expressing the wisdom of God, but not according to its understanding. And if you really understand the wisdom of God, just like that revelation Jerry had introduced to me. See, I didn't understand where Jerry was coming from until I was driving across that bridge with Bob Shambly. And I just shouted out, I got it, because I meditated it through. And I began to understand what he was saying. It hit me just like a ton of bricks. And I'm thinking, wow, I didn't understand that. That's where the woman was coming from when she said that she spoke the right thing, she said the right thing, but she didn't have the understanding. Adam did not have the understanding. You know what the understanding does? It gives you the reality. When wisdom is expressed, then you have the understanding. It gives you the reality of the outcome of the violation of the wisdom of God. Period, over and out. That's why we're in the mess we're in today, is because the church is not in the understanding of the wisdom of God as it should be. And that's why these doctrines of demons can get into the church and begin to deceive us and poison us. And then eventually take us out. There's two things that Satan wants out of your life. Number one, he wants your future. He wants where you're headed in your future. And if he can't have that, he wants you to become an enemy to the cross. And how does he make you an enemy of the cross? Your witness before men. You have to be strong in your witness before men. You do not live on your own. You're accountable to everybody. I had to learn that as a pastor. I am accountable to everybody for what I say and what I do. Am I perfect in that? Absolutely not. Ask any of my friends. But they accept me for where I am and what I do my best to do. So, when I was reading this, why didn't Adam give her an understanding? Not just tell her what God said, but give her the understanding of why God said it. It said Adam was not deceived, but the woman being caught in the deception. Meaning, Adam had understanding, but the woman did not. And that's where Satan brings deception. How? He approaches you. He don't care if you understand the total wisdom of God. It won't do you a bit of good unless you have an understanding why the wisdom of God is there. And that's why Proverbs always has understanding. Follow it. You have to have wisdom first. Then it's up to you, not God. It's up to you to get understanding. It's up to me to get understanding. It's not up to God. It's up to you and me to get understanding. It's not up to God. It's up to you and me to get understanding. Making that clear? God is not responsible for you to get understanding. You are. And God will do everything to promote you to do that. One way is to search, to seek out. The cancer that's in the body of Christ today is lethargicness. It is a place of complacency and indifference. And you can't live as a believer in any victory living that way. You got to remove that cancer from the body so you don't die out. So he wants you, if he can't have your future, he wants your present tense witness. He wants you to display what you are before men according to his wisdom. And he'll do everything to kill that in you. I know it. I've experienced it in my own life. Now I'm going to say something that God spoke to me. It's been quite a while ago, because these notes are old. But quite a while ago, he said, now here's what God spoke to me. If we are not God conscious, I want you to write this down. If we are not God conscious, this is what the Lord spoke to me. It's been a while. If we are not God conscious in everything that we do, if we are not God conscious in everything that we do, every choice we make, neither will we be Satan conscious. Neither will we be conscious of the devil in everything that we make choices, say, or do. You see, Hebrews 4:13. Let's go there. Hebrews 4:13. Boy, if some of the things that we make choices to do, and you look back on it, you'll find that a lot of them, if they're not of God, they're a wasted time. In Hebrews 4:13, and this is one of the things that many of us as ministers need to really start checking out the original text on a lot of these verses, because our translators didn't have a full understanding by revelation. But we have the Holy Spirit now residing within us, and that inward working in our hearts is powerful. And so Hebrews 4:13, we always quote Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as is a discerner of the thoughts and intents are. I'd say the word of God is pretty powerful when you dissect your whole being. Matter of fact, in the Greek there, it literally says two-mouth sword. So you have voices that come at you both directions, spirit and natural. And then the next verse is the one that the translators overlooked, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. Can you say amen? Is there anything hidden from God's sight over your life? Is there? If the word of God was left to dissect your whole being, that means that the word of God had a reason for being planted here. And then we got up saying that we idolize the word of God. Yes! We take it as our only GPS. What else are you supposed to really follow if you can't follow the Word? They call us wolf churches because we're Word of Faith. What a wonderful emblem to have on my chest. Because I understand it. I not only have the principles of the wisdom of it, I understand it, and that's why I keep giving it to you. And so he goes on to say, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Actually, in the Greek, it's worded a little different. And there is no creature hidden from the sight, but all things having been laid open to the eyes of him with whom to us the word of God is our accountability. Amen. Well then, if the word is our accountability, because it has the ability to dissect our whole being, then how much more important is the word of God, and to understand it. And I don't want no poison in my drink, thank you. I've seen religion do that with a bunch of people over in Uganda or wherever it was that he took, and that Jim Jones, and you hand him up poison Kool-Aid. That was just a play of Satan on human lives, souls. Now, turn to Matthew 13:19. Matthew 13:19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, I'm reading out of the New King James. It's the only Bible that... Shut up, Jan. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Now, isn't that interesting? The sower sows the word, but it does nobody any good unless they understand it. Nobody any good unless they understand it. Do you know that the wisdom of God says that Jesus is the only way? Well, what is the understanding of that? Somebody said it just out of good common sense, because he is the only way. But devil wants you to think that we're to respect all faiths. Because there are many roads that lead to God. My Bible doesn't teach there are many roads that lead to God. It teaches there's only one road, and it's a narrow way. Amen. You see, Satan wants you to receive a doctrine of his, because it'll keep you off track every time. It'll keep you believing in something that is not important. Why? Because it says that when the word of God is sown, and you don't understand what was said, he has the ability then to come and snatch it from you. And that's exactly what Satan did from Adam and Eve. He found a way that he knew that she said the right thing, but she didn't understand what she was saying. And that's why he pushed the issue of you will not die. Why? He didn't have the understanding of that, which Adam did. So Adam put his wife above God. Nothing against you women. So, if he has the ability to steal the word from you, to deceive you, to snatch it from you, it's because you probably don't understand it. Because if you understand it, that's why in Proverbs it says, along with wisdom getteth understanding. Along with the principles of wisdom getteth understanding. And then you'll find in Proverbs it says, not wisdom, but understanding is what stabilizes your heart. That's what Kenneth Copeland was preaching. The established heart. Jerry Savelle started preaching the established heart. I listen to these ministers that preach good word, people. Believe me. And I like what I hear from them. And when they said that the understanding of wisdom is what will establish your heart, and just wisdom alone without the understanding of it, you can be conned, you can be deceived, you can be led astray, the word can be stolen from you, you can go down the road with a doctrine of demons. Five things that he can do. Five things that he can do. Number one. Five things that he can do. Number one. Who can do? Satan. What he's capable of doing. This is knowing our opponent. He has to be present to see the inner workings of your mind. That's how your thought life is open to his inspection. He has to see or be present or have an appointed spirit to be in your presence when you start getting to that place where you're affecting his kingdom And he has to go and he has to observe you. He can't read your mind. Only God has the power to do that. So he has to be present to see you and the inner workings of your mind by how you do things. How you put Jesus where you put him. So your actions and everything, we always are concerned about the conscience of men. But I'm going to tell you something. We need to be aware of his power to deceive. Now, he can't be everywhere at the same time. He has to appoint in order to get information. And when you have a voice, you're the most prone. The voice in the earth. Like some of these mainstream ministers, I guarantee you he's got his eye on them. He'll do anything he can to get into their inner workings. The same thing he did with the woman. Because he knew in the heart of Adam, he put the woman above God. So it's true. He always has to have the preeminence in your heart. Number two, he uses experiences to get your tongue to speak the problem, not the answer. Because he knows that life and death are in the power of your tongue. So he loves it when he gets your conversation to paint a picture of what you see. Because of that experience, he'll get you to testify of what could possibly come to pass. Number three, he has the power to take away the Word of God from you in its understanding. In its understanding. Number four, he can introduce his own ideas. Clearly, the center of your warfare is in your minds. He observes how you process things. And if you process things, anything outside the Word of God, then you're up for a doctrine of a demon spirit. Come on, people. If we're going to do a warfare, we're going to do any warfare at all. Our warfare is only through the person of Jesus. It is not through the Old Testament. They can only attain to trust. And that was only natural. But what we've done is we've mixed our faith with Old Testament trust. And we've got a mixture of the senses trusting and the spirit trusting. And you can't mix the two. They don't work. Just because somebody legislates a law, people, you and I know that we can't go with that law that was legislated. Why? It didn't come from the Spirit of God. It came from the world. You guys got a yes or an amen around here? Can't trust it. His number one goal is to make sure that you do not hear the fullness of the Word of God. Because the measure that you hear with is what's going to be restored to you. You know, a lot of people, they attend cemeteries. You want to know why? Because rip is over their head. They're not really interested in the kingdom of God that much. Are you following me? We're not lawless people. Just because we're not under the Ten Commandments, we are still under them by the law of Christ. Are you following me? So there has to be a rule to us, a rule to our life. We can't just be floating out there and believe that we can do just anything we want and God's going to approve of it. We have to what? We have to give our life to Him. He has to be our Lord, not our Savior, our Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen? And so when you're dealing with people that don't want to stabilize themselves, they won't sit under a doctrine that stabilizes them. They'll sit under a doctrine that pacifies them. And there's a lot of good churches out there that are preaching the Word of God. You might not like all that they say, but is it because your flesh is in control or is it the Spirit? I find that a lot of these ministers are really good preachers and teachers. Their messages are hard on flesh. So he can clearly introduce his own ideas if we don't have control of taking every thought into captivity according to the Word of God. Because that's how Hebrews 10, starting with 3, it says that's where your warfare begins. The reason that people are off in the doctrines of demons and wrong and misled all the time and everything is because the prison is really in their thinking. They are where they're at because they allowed their mind to process that way. I'm going to tell you something, people. It's about time we get a revelation of the body of flesh. I've talked about the body of flesh. We did that Wednesday night service, and a lot of people felt this heaviness, and I marked the body for what it is. It's graveyard material. As long as the sin nature is operating through it, it can give you nothing. And it doesn't know the kingdom of God. I didn't know that my body, my physical mind and my physical body, I did not know that it did not know God. It has an idea of God, but did not know God, because eventually down the road, it started wanting to compromise. Next thing I know, I was reverting back into my old ways. Well, I got a revelation that me and my body are not the same. He's now under the Word of God. If you think your body and you are the same, you've got another guest coming. And so it brings up number 5. He uses my body as a foundation to rule. To rule me with. He doesn't give me the ability to think spiritually all the time. He wants me to have the idea of the Spirit, but live according to the senses. Because that's where he rules you from. That's why Romans 6 is so powerful. Especially Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 in conjunction. Too bad we have the chapters in there. Because the same theme is running through from chapter 4. Actually, from chapter 1 really. But if you understand 5, 6, and 7. Whew. You'll understand 8. But we're having doctrines today that clothe us. God wants you to have money. He wants you to be wealthy. Well, God, I know that. God wants me to be blessed in the natural. But he wants to teach me how to be in control of myself to be able to have it. First Peter 5, verse 8, one we always quote. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, have you ever did a study on a lion? Anybody here ever really study on a lion? Do you know one of the things that's very interesting? A lion preys on the weak. The ones who end up straggling behind. The ones that are more prone to be devoured. And do you know what setting that's off of? A church setting. The church setting is this. Pastors, be careful how you lead your people. And you people, be careful how you follow. Because if you take a care between those two, he will be able to come in and devour you. That's why a lot of churches are in splits. Satan, if he cannot get you individually, he will try and smoke you by a group. His greatest work is groupies. He likes to get a bunch of goats together and create a stink when they're not the majority. That's his way of doing things. I asked myself five or six things. I wrote these down. It's been a while. And these are the questions I asked myself after God shared this with me, these 5 points about how he can deceive. Number one, do I come anywhere near being what I ought to be for Christ? After he was speaking to me about my dedication and everything, I got complacent as a pastor. I told you that at my office. I got so dried I could squeeze cracker juice. I went to parodying my sermons. never did hardly any praying or studying self-motivated. I was just enjoying being the pastor and deader than a hammer on the inside. I wasn't out in the world into sin, you don't get me wrong. I had to have some kind of dignity. But one day it just dawned on me off. I said, man, I'm deader than a hammer. I'm not in fellowship with you, God. I said, I'm going to stand in one place. And I'm going to pretend that I'm on a little plateau. And if I step anywhere, I'll drop 800 feet and it'll kill me. And I'm not going to move until you talk to me. And he talked to me. You know what he said? Hello. Do you know that you can deceive in thinking you're in fellowship with him and be so far out, you don't even know it? That's how deceiving the enemy can get you. He can get you to believing you're in fellowship with God, and yet you're deader than a hammer on the inside, and I was, and I had to face it, and I repented. I said, I want a fire in me. And he says, okay, where you start praying in tongues. Oh, I've heard all that. He said, pray in tongues. Number two, how far am I from being, bringing every thought into captivity for Christ? That was the second question I asked myself. How far am I from bringing every thought into captivity for Christ? Number three, is what I say and do carefully weighed in light of the Bible? Somebody said, oh boy. Look, if my shoes were stomped on, so are yours going to be. Now listen, there are those who receive the Word of God by the wayside. In other words, you just happen to be there and just happen to hear the right word. God took advantage of your presence and dumped the Word of God on you. But if you don't have an interest in paralleling it, putting alongside yourself. Number four, do I consciously work at preparing myself to live eternally with the Holy God? When you ask yourself these things, it gives you a wake up. Number five. Do I live as though my future state depends on my faithful stewardship of this life? Do I live as though my future state depends on my faithful stewardship of this life? Because every one of us is going to have to give an account before Him. Did you guys know that? I don't have to give an account to nobody but God, right? Amen. You will do that. Every one of us will. About our stewardship of this life. And point number six. These are enough questions, don't you think? What have I deliberately done today to make myself more like Christ? Let's go over these six again, if you will allow me the time, because our time is up. Number one, do I come anywhere near being what I ought to be for Christ? Number two, how far am I from bringing every thought into captivity for Christ? You know, a lot of Christians, they don't deal with their thought life. They just let anything float through it they want. Number three, is what I say and do carefully weighed in the light of the Bible? Number four, do I consciously work at preparing myself to live eternally with a holy God? Well, we can tell where that doctrine is headed that says we can do what we want and God will join us to it. Do I live as though my future state depends on my faithful stewardship of this life? And what have I deliberately done today to make myself more like Christ? Three things that you have to understand about the Bible. Three things that are major. And if you violate these three things, you will be prone to a doctrine of a demon. Number one, You have to understand the position that your spirit has been declared at the new birth. That is number one. You have to understand what the Bible says about that, because you will never reckon your outer man to be dead until you know the position that the cross has declared him. That's why it says, take up your cross daily. Your cross daily. Your cross. Put him on the cross. Don't let him rule you today. Number two, the position our body has been declared. You and your body are not the same. Are you not born again? Your spirit and your body are one until you get born again and you're circumcised from your outer man. And number three, if you don't understand these three principles, you cannot grow as a believer. The role the Holy Spirit plays on our hearts. The role the Holy Spirit plays on our hearts. And if you can get it down in those three vital areas, then you will cover your past, present, and future. Did you guys get something today? Hallelujah. Stand up. Hallelujah. Dear Father, we thank you for the service this morning. And it's before we let everybody go, Father, if there's anybody here that the Lord was speaking to about salvation, Father, we would love to have them come forward, and we'd pray and lead them in a prayer that would bring them into the presence of God and change their life. Hallelujah, eternally. And Father, if there's anybody here that has been out of fellowship with the Lord, and Father, they want to restore that fellowship, we would love to pray with them. Bring them back into that place, that first love that they once had. We would love to pray for them. Father, if there's anybody here that doesn't have the fullness of the Spirit working within their heart, then Father, we ask that they reach out for that baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. So with that having been said, if I mention any need that you have, come down here right now. You know, if you have a physical healing in your body, you want to be healed. Come on down, and the Lord can also take care of that. Anybody? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. All right. Heavenly Father, bless these people as they go their way. They're going to have a safe trip wherever they're going, and no harm will come to them, to their destination, and may they have a good return tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.